in Georgia, who after watching over 100 hours of how-to-do-it-yourself YouTube videos, they set out to build their own house from scratch. Need roof tips? Go to YouTube. Need help setting up your septic system? There's a video for that. You want to put a three-way switch in your living room? You can watch YouTube and it'll instruct you. The things that were at one time on the top shelf where only a few could reach up and grab have now been brought down to the lower shelves for the rest of us to give the attempt. A number of years ago, my daughter, when she was single, had her own car and she brought it up here and said, "Dad, there's something wrong with my struts. I want to replace them. Could you help me do that?" I said, "I don't think I've ever done struts before, but let's go check on YouTube." So we watched the video, we go into town, we buy the parts, we come back. We got halfway into the project and we were both stuck. What do we need now? Oh, we need to go back and watch the video. So we ran into the house, watched the video and said, "Oh, that's what we have to do." And we came out and we did the whole struts on the front end of her car. Knowing what you don't know is a sign of maturity. But knowing where to go to get the right answers, that's a sign of wisdom and knowledge. My grandpa told me, a different grandpa, Grandpa George, he told me, he said, back then they called me Frankie. He said, "Frankie, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Get to know the people who know, and they will be there to help you when you don't know." That's good advice. Well, this morning we come to a passage in our study of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, which is a cue for you to turn there or to power up your phone and get yourself over to Luke chapter 11. But we come to a section of Scripture where the disciples did not have access to YouTube. Can you imagine that? Instead, they went to the Master himself and they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" Today's passage applies to each and every one of us in this room this morning. And so if you're not already there, find your way over to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples came up to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are already with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and he will give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him who asks?" I think if we were being honest with ourselves and with each other, we would have to admit that having an active, healthy, vibrant prayer life is one of the greatest challenges of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Prayer challenges us on so many levels. Let's face it, it's hard to talk to God sometimes. Our mood might be off. There's days I don't want to talk to anybody. A friend of mine really has an aversion towards crowds, and he has a t-shirt that says, "It's too people-y outside. I'm going to stay indoors today." Sometimes we feel that way. Our ability to concentrate to talk to the Almighty might be challenged. We might find it hard to find a quiet place. I think it was Jonathan Wesley. His mother had an apron, and she would get so frustrated with her children that she would go into the kitchen, grab her apron, pull it up over her head, and that was a sign to the kids, keep away, danger. I need a moment. And she would spend that time with the Lord. And sometimes it's really hard for us to find that quiet, undistracted place. As it relates to prayer, sometimes we simply don't even know what to say. I find great comfort in that verse that says the Holy Spirit speaks to the Lord on our behalf with groanings that words cannot express. Because there's sometimes when I'm praying and I say, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I leave it to you. You know what's in my heart. Take it from there. As it relates to prayer, sometimes we don't know how to ask. And sometimes we don't even know exactly what to ask for. A challenge to prayer is, what if God says yes? Lord, should I be a missionary? What if he says yes? Lord, I want to be a missionary. But what if he says no? These are challenges that we have in relation to prayer. All of this and more stares at us in the face as we learn what it means to be a man, woman, or a young person of prayer. But Jesus does not leave us hanging on this issue. In fact, we can thank either the Apostle John or the Apostle Andrew for today's lesson on prayer. We'll get to that in a moment. In chapter 11, verse 1, this is what we read. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, a couple of things jump out at me as I read this verse. First of all, we read that when Jesus was in a certain place, he prayed. And I think that's important. All throughout his ministry, we find Jesus taking time to pray. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Jesus prayed before he selected the 12. We read that when the crowds began to press in, as the crowds got larger and larger, Jesus would slip away for times of concentrated prayer. Jesus prayed right before he asked his disciples the most important question, who do you say that I am? Jesus prayed at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, whenever he ate a meal, would take bread and he would pray. He would give thanks. And he did it in such a way that it was unique. The disciples later, after the resurrection, they noted it was Jesus because of the way that he broke the bread and prayed. Do people know who you are when they hear the type of prayer being prayed, even though they don't see you? Secondly, we read that when Jesus finished his prayer, one of the disciples came over to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. I did some research on this because I wanted to figure out which one of the disciples asked this question. And I narrowed it down between John and Andrew because we read in Scripture that they were first followers of John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist pointed them towards the Messiah and said, he's the guy you're going to want to follow from this point forward. And so most likely it was either one of those men that asked this question. But what a great question to ask Jesus. Lord, would you teach us to pray? Teach us like John taught his disciples to pray. But don't miss the important part of the story. They asked to be taught. Have you ever asked to be taught something? Usually, if you want to learn something, then you seek out a teacher. I wanted to learn how to make really good high-end coffee. I wanted to learn how to pull shots on the espresso machine. And so I found people that did it much better than I, and they taught me and they showed me. And for a while when I was learning it, anytime I would go to a coffee shop, I would ask them, hey, I'm learning how to brew coffee at home. I've got an espresso machine all the way from Italy. Would you show me how you pull your shots? And they would say, sure, just come around here and I'll show you. And if you really want to learn something, you'll seek out a teacher. The disciples wanted to learn how to pray. And they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Just as John taught his disciples. You should be encouraged this morning because prayer is something that we can learn how to do. Each and every one of us can learn how to pray. I find it fascinating that the disciples never asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to share the gospel. Teach us how to do apologetics. Lord, would you teach us how to do exorcisms? Lord, teach us how we should heal people." They never asked that. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." What comes next is what we can call the model prayer. Now, this prayer is sometimes known as the Lord's Prayer. It's a shorter version here in Luke. It's a longer version in Matthew's gospel. But it's the model prayer. And it's not a prayer that we're supposed to memorize and recite every time we're called upon to pray, or every time we bow our heads in prayer we recite the Lord's Prayer. But it's a model prayer because it teaches us the values we should have when we pray. Our prayer should align with the values taught by Jesus. Again, there's a longer version in Matthew, and I'd encourage you to look that up sometime in Matthew chapter 6. But today's shorter version gives us three specific truths that instruct us on how to pray. So think about your prayer today. If those of you who are believers, if you spent any time in prayer today, think about what you prayed, what you asked for, how you did it, and then evaluate that with what I'm about to share. The first truth concerning prayer is begin with reverence. Begin with reverence. Think about that for a moment. Every once in a while, I get called upon because of occupational hazard. When people find out I'm a pastor, it's like, "Oh, we have a pastor here. We'll ask him to pray." And there are times where I'm literally caught off guard. My brain is somewhere else. I'm thinking about other things. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Pastor, would you lead us in prayer?" And I'm like, "What? Who? Where are we? What are we doing here?" And I have to stop. And I have to plant myself, and I do it visually. I plant myself in front of the throne, and I think about the seraphim flying in the sky, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I think about the glass sea, and I think about the rainbow emerald colors, and I think about the mighty booming voice of God. And what it does is it settles my mind, and I say, "Whoa. I'm about to stand before the creator of the universe. How's my tone? Am I hurried? Am I distracted? Am I rushed? Am I irreverent? How is this going down?" Think about it for a moment. Let's say you get an embossed invitation in the mail. You've been invited to come to the White House. And the president has carved out some time for you. And you can ask him for one request. So come prepared. How would you prepare for that meeting? Think about it. You're on your way to Washington, D.C. You're flying economy, or maybe you got bumped up to business class, but it's an important trip, and you get there, and you get invited into the White House, and the next thing you know, you have somebody outside the door, and they say, "Hey, just so you know, before you go in, this is the Oval Office. So just enter in with reverence and respect." Would you go wearing Bermuda shorts and flip-flops? Would you have your puka shells on and your surfboard, boogie board with you, like you're going to the beach? No, I don't think so. And so when we pray, we need to come before God with a humble attitude and some reverence. Now, God isn't concerned about what you're wearing on the outside. You can come before him wearing Bermuda shorts if that's what you happen to have on. In fact, if you're in the ocean wearing Bermuda shorts and a shark is coming towards you, I suggest you pray right then and there. You don't worry about what you're wearing. But he does care about what you're wearing on the inside. So just humble yourself and just say, "Lord, I exalt your name this morning. I recognize that you're the creator and I'm dependent upon you." And so Jesus teaches us when we pray, begin with Father. What a great way to start a prayer. It immediately connects you in relationship. That's why you're there. There's a famous photograph. You can look it up later on your phone. It might be in color. It could be in black and white. But when John F. Kennedy was president, was in the Oval Office, and he was at the Resolute desk, the center of the desk has a door that opens, and his son was playing at his feet while generals and secretaries and heads of state were milling around. And there's the president's son sitting at his father's feet, undistracted by all the pomp and circumstance. He has direct, immediate access because that's my dad. And so Jesus says, you're welcome to come because your father wants to hear from you. I told my son yesterday, one of them, I won't mention which, but I called him on the phone and he answered and I said, whoa, thank you for that. He goes, what? I haven't done anything yet. I said, you answered your phone. I've called many people today. Nobody answered. I get their voicemail. Thank you for answering the phone. He's like, sure, Dad, anything for you. I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's not stretch it too far. We love it when our kids call. At least I do anyway. And so Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed, we don't use that term. I have a hard time even saying it. Hallowed be thy name. It means may your name be respected and exalted and magnified in this world. May your name be always considered holy and consecrated for special use, that we would not profane God's name. We're reminding ourselves who it is we're talking to, and we elevate his name on the earth when we pray. In fact, in the daily Jewish prayer life of an Orthodox observant man, he will recite the Shema 3 times in the day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Another way you could say it is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, there is no one like you. You are in a class all by yourself. Secondly, the thing that we learn from the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, is that our prayer life needs to align itself with God's plans and purposes revealed in Scripture. We need to pray according to God's nature, character, will, and purposes, not against them. Therefore, the more we know the Bible, the more we read through the Bible, the more we understand the mind of God, we know how to pray and what kind of prayers are going to be welcomed and received. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say it's a beautiful, sunny day. In fact, it's Sunday afternoon. You've already gone to church. You've checked that box off. You're driving down the highway, and you've got the whole highway to yourself. And all of a sudden, you notice there's a monster truck coming up behind you with the jacked up tires and the roll bar and the double headlights up on the railing on the back. And he's got this big engine, and it's got the smokestacks, and it's barreling down. And the next thing you know, he's riding your bumper, and the whole highway is open. But he's right on you. You're in your rearview mirror, and all you can see is grill. And he's surging and surging, and you're starting to get upset. Next thing you know, he cuts out to the left. He passes you, pulls out in front of you, so close you have to hit the brakes. And then he speeds off, and he's gone. At that moment, you have the opportunity to pray. Lord, would you send a boulder from heaven and smash that truck and cause him to meet his maker in the here and now? Is that prayer in alignment with God's will and purposes for your life or for his? Now, this is a ridiculous example, but let's push it just one more notch, one more gear. He does all that to you and he speeds off and you say, Lord, wow. I am so mad right now. I am so angry. This is not healthy. Lord, take my anger away. Help me to be more patient with people. And Father, I don't know what's going on with that guy. I have no idea what's in his mind right now, but he needs Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you will reach him, speak to him, cause something to go on with his radio station so that he doesn't get what he's listening to you do, but he gets YNOP, your network of praise. And may he hear Greg Laurie telling him he needs a Savior. I pray for him today. Which one of those prayers is more in alignment with God's plans and purposes for our lives? We know. That's what I'm talking about. So Jesus says, may your kingdom come. And in Matthew, he adds, may your will be done. So we need to know what God's will is, that we would pray prayers that are in alignment with God's plans and purposes revealed in Scripture. I believe many prayers go unanswered because they're not in alignment with God's will. And so learning how to pray is also learning what pleases the Father, what is in alignment with his revealed will. Thirdly and finally, this model prayer that Jesus shares with his disciples shows us the importance of asking for your daily bread. And we are sometimes hesitant to do that. We don't want to bother God with our daily needs. No, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, when you pray, ask and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." All throughout his life and ministry, we see Jesus having a daily dependence upon the Father. In fact, Jesus said, "I don't say anything unless the Father has given it to me first. I only say what the Father has told me to say. I'm that much in alignment with the Father." It always amazes me when Jesus does the right thing at the right time for the right reason. I love it when Jesus gives the exact right answer to the critic, to the scoffer, to the skeptic. Lord, well, they didn't say Lord. Rabbi, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And everybody went and leaned in to hear the answer. And Jesus said, "Show me a coin. Whose face is on it? Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Render unto God the things that belong to God." And everybody was dumbfounded. That's the right answer at the right time for the right reason. How does he do that? He's in fellowship with the Father. That's how he does it. We can do it as well if we're walking in step with the Spirit. In this model prayer, talking about daily needs, there are three things Jesus highlights. So let's go over them quickly. First of all, daily physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Back in Exodus, we learn that for 40 years, God gave the nation of Israel manna from heaven, bread, but only for the day. In fact, if they collected more than they needed, it rotted while they slept, so that in the morning, it was nothing but a bowl of worms and maggots. Boy, you'll learn that lesson real quick. But go and get what you need for each day. And then, as the Sabbath approaches, take a double portion. It won't do that. It'll keep, because I don't want you working on the Sabbath. I want you resting on the Sabbath. So ask for your daily bread. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to ask for spiritual renewal every day. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Nothing creates a cancer within us like unforgiveness. And so Jesus doesn't want us bottling any of that up. So daily, as part of our prayer, we need to purge and ask if there's anything we need to be forgiven of, and if there's anything we need to forgive another person from. In Mark's gospel, we read, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." I think it's very possible that many prayers go unanswered because the person praying is harboring unforgiveness against somebody in their life. It's like blocking up the water flow. It's like building up a dam. The Lord's blessings can't flow into your life if you're being unforgiving. The psalmist in Psalm 139 teaches us and says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me thoroughly and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the pathway of everlasting life." And so a heart checkup is daily. And that way we keep short accounts with God, and forgiveness is easier if we keep it on the daily. Third and finally, in this model prayer, as we pray for our daily needs, there is the need to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." Now think about that for a moment, because the English is misleading. Think about an adult leading a child through Disneyland. You've got that child in hand and you're leading them from delight to delight to delight to delight to the bathroom, back to delight, back to the bathroom. All throughout the day, you're leading that child. You've got them by the hand and you're leading them. "Lord, lead me not into temptation." And we have this idea that God does that. The English is faulty. We're saying it wrong. To say it better in English, we would pray and say, "Lord, cause me not to fall when temptation arises." That's what leading by the hand means. And by the way, as parents, we often take the hands of our kids so they don't trip and fall. That's the way to pray. "Lord, I'm going to be tempted today. I don't know where it's going to come from. It might even come from my own desires. Lead me not in temptation. Deliver me instead." When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When I lived in Pendleton, Oregon, before I moved here, our house was on this side of town, but the church was on the other side of the town. It was a beautiful 10-minute walk. Unfortunately, the most direct way took me right past a chocolate confectionery store. And I remember telling Debbie, I'm struggling here because every morning I'm walking by the chocolate store. You know what she said? Why don't you walk on the other side of the road? Same distance, just on the other side of the road where the chocolate store isn't. So we pray, Lord, deliver me from myself. And oftentimes, if we will pray, the Lord will simply say, all you have to do is go on the other side of the road, and temptation, I've delivered you. And by the way, keep in mind that the word for temptation also means testing. Our faith needs to be tested. It needs to be tried for its value. And so as we go through temptation, as we go through seasons of testing, we can ask God to deliver us. The most famous example of this is when Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, I forgot to tell you, Satan asked to sift you as wheat. And the Father and I discussed it, and we decided we're going to go ahead and let you go through that. And then Jesus says to Peter, but Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you come through it, strengthen your brethren. That's what it means, lead us not into temptation. You can know for sure. God knows what you struggle with, and he'll deliver you. As we conclude this passage of Scripture, two stories are given to illustrate the importance of persistent prayer. The first story is what I call God honors chutzpah. Anybody want to say that word with me? You got to get the ch in there. You're eating popcorn and it gets stuck in your throat and you got to get it out. So you, that's all you got to do. Chutzpah, right? Chutzpah. Okay, I've worked on it. God honors chutzpah. Please understand that. God honors when you're bold with your request. Absolutely honors it. Remember Abraham negotiating with God about Sodom and Gomorrah? What if there's 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 20? What if there's only 10? Abraham put the ch in spa. He really did. He shows us how to do it. Don't be cowardly in your requests to God. Because you serve a big God, you can make big requests. And so the story is given. A man goes to his neighbor at midnight. Hey, I know you're in there. I know you're in bed with the kids. I know the door's locked, but guess what? I need 3 loaves of bread. Go away. I'm not interested. Oh my goodness, I can't believe he just knocked on my door. All right, fine. I will give it to you and more. It says he gave the man everything he wanted just to get rid of him, but he did it because of the chutzpah. And then finally, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, don't you think you can ask God to give you good gifts as well? If a man asks for bread, will he give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No, and God doesn't do that either. God gives good gifts to his kids. Prayer is something we need to learn. It's a skill that we can master. We can grow and mature in being able to do it. We can apply these principles to be reverent when we come, to be daily in our requests, and to be bold. We need to examine our hearts, make our petitions, and know that God hears us. And so I conclude with this. Every prayer offered humbly, reverently by someone in relationship with God gets answered. It does get answered. One of three answers. Yes. No, or not yet, but keep asking. God delights when we ask. God hears us when we pray, and the more we pray, the more we are accomplishing God's purposes in our life. That's the purpose of prayer. Jerry? Jerry?
Take your hymnals and turn to 438. Cleanse me.